Verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now over to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Reading from verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, concerning the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacles. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We said it this in the evenings this week. We're trying to bring before your mind some of the many things that we have as the children of God. I was looking here at a note I'd made some time ago, and in Hebrews alone, there are no less than seven things mentioned that we have. I'll just go over them. We have in Hebrews, first, a great high priest, chapter 4, verse 14. In chapter 8, verse 1, we have such an high priest. And that's worthwhile considering. In chapter 6, verse 15, we have a strong consolation. In chapter 6, verse 19, we have a steadfast hope. In 10:19, we have boldness. In 10:34, we have a better substance. And then finally, in 13:10, we have an altar. Now, those who perhaps are not too well taught in the Word of God, I think sometimes they wonder why it is that we deal so much with the Old Testament. They wonder why we've been to the Old Testament to find lessons for what you may say a New Testament church. But beloved, we have the authority of the Word of God for this. We are told that the things that happened unto them, that is in Israel of old, happened unto them for ensamples unto us. And we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he confirmed this very thing. In one occasion, in fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 5, I believe it is, he turns to the Pharisees there and he says, "Search the Scriptures." Now, when we say the Scriptures, we're not thinking of the New Testament at all, because it wasn't written then. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." Jesus confirmed the fact that the Old Testament spoke of him prior to his coming. You remember again, after his resurrection, there were those two sad disciples who were returning to Emmaus. And when he joined them, he began to talk to them. And he says, "All fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures," the Old Testament, "all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." So we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the Old Testament and find these illustrations, these pictures of him. Of course, they are carried out in the New. They are brought to full realization. It's the antitype in the New Testament, the type in the Old. Now, when we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find that whoever the writer was, and I'll throw out what's in my mind, that it was Paul that wrote the Hebrews. Now, if you ask me to prove it, well, that's something different. I remember some years ago as a young Christian sitting in a conference in Glasgow, and there was a dear brother there, an Irishman by the name of William G. Dawson, I think it was, yes, those were the words. William G. Dawson, I can see him yet, a gaunt, big gaunt fella, with his black long tail coat. Now, this day he got up, never forgot it. And he asked us to turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and he began to read from chapter 1. And after he'd read part of the chapter, he put down his Bible and he looked at us, his audience. He says, "Friends, I want to tell you once and for all, Paul wrote the Hebrews." Now, why should I doubt when it was so convincing to that scholarly man? But I have a reason, too, for believing that he was the writer of the Hebrews. When I come into the Epistle to the Romans and read the Epistle to the Romans, we see that Paul has a style of his own in writing. When I leave the Epistle to the Romans and go into the Epistle to the Galatians, I find the very same reasoning. And it's the same man that writes Galatians as wrote Romans. When I come into the Epistle to the Hebrews, although the name's not mentioned, yet nevertheless I find him in the company of Paul. For again, it's an epistle of reasoning. Reasoning. Why was the epistle written, the Epistle to the Hebrews? I believe it was written for one thing. And that was to bring before them the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the antitype of Aaron, the high priest of old. Now when we come to chapter 8, and I think it confirms it. Of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, and he mentioned again the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sum, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Now, this evening I want to look for a little while at the altar. We have an altar. Now, this was something that was very, very difficult for these Hebrews to understand. Because they didn't, that is, the Christians in those days, didn't have an altar as they did in the Old Testament times. Of course, this is coming from the tabernacle teaching that was given to Moses by God. But in the New Testament times, we find that there was no, at that time, there was no tabernacle, and we find there was no altar, that is, those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no altar whatsoever. And this was very, very difficult for these Hebrews to grasp. And here we find the apostle makes it very, very clear, very definite, when he says, "We have an altar. We have an altar." Well, where is it, they might have asked? And then he presented to them the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For after all, he is our altar. Not only is he our altar, but he's our sacrifice as well. Not only is he the altar and the sacrifice, but he's the high priest too. Everything of the Old Testament picture is wrapped up in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is fulfilled in him. Everything. Now that's the reason why I say he's a treasure. And you and I have everything. We have no lack when we have Christ. It may be a little diversion, but the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome in chapter 8, verse 32, I believe it is, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not also with him, freely give us all things, so that we have everything in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, all wrapped up in him. We are very, very rich. We are very, very well off. It may be not in the material things, but spiritually we are. We're beyond the millionaires. And here is one of the things that the apostle was trying to bring before these Hebrew believers. We have an altar. Your friends may be discussing this with you and telling you, well, you have no altar, you have no laver, you have no candlestick, taking them back to the tabernacle. But the writer says, we have an altar. Let's go back just for a moment to those Old Testament times. I've tried to imagine, in fact, I do a lot of it, and I took myself back, as I did not so very long ago, and I went to that parcel of ground where the tabernacle was raised. And as a stranger, I was very inquisitive. I wanted to know what it was all about. And so I got to the north side, and I walked along the north side, but I was anxious to know what was over the wall. But I couldn't reach it. It was too high for me. So I walked along, and all I could see was white linen. High, held up by boards. Then I thought I would go to the west side, and so I went to the west side, but the same again. It was all this white linen. And I couldn't reach over the top. It was beyond me. I went around to the south side. The very same thing confronted me. A long stretch again of nothing but white linen, high enough for me not to get over. And then I came round to the east side, and there was a break. There was a break in this, shall we say, this board of whiteness. The whiteness, beloved, speaks to us of the righteousness of God. And you and I, ungodly men and women, could never get close to God because of the fact that we were unrighteous. And so we were excluded from the presence of God. But when we come round to the east side, here was a break in this whiteness, and there was a gate. Some call it a door, some call it a gate. But here was an opening. And it was wide enough for all to enter. Reminding us of those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus himself in John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the next thing I did was I stepped in. And the very first thing that met my gaze when I stepped inside that tent, those high walls now on the inside, the very first thing my eyes lighted on, because it was the nearest thing to me, was the altar of sacrifice. And beloved, as far as you and I are concerned, that's our first introduction to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to Calvary. We must come via the sacrifice. And when I looked at that altar, I noticed it was the first thing, and it was very, very near. Now, I think there's a few lessons to be found here. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was never beyond the reach of anyone who is in need, or anyone who is in needed help. Never beyond him. He was always close enough that he could speak and could be heard. Remember John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word And believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. His voice was always heard, near enough to be heard. Not only that, but this tabernacle was near, or this altar was near enough to be touched. Yes, you could go over and put your hand on it, if the sacrifice wasn't burning, as it usually was. But say there was no sacrifice, you could go over and handle it. Now this was also true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. When I was a boy, a young lad of 16 rather, I was saved in the month of March, March 26, 1916, and the end of that year, I was sent down to Wales from Scotland, down to Wales from the Caldwell's steel mills, with other three ungodly men. We're down there to an explosive factory in South Wales to put up some buildings, iron buildings. First time away from home. Well, the very first thing I did was to find out where the assembly was, which I did. And I remember one time sitting in the Bible class in the assembly there, in Richard Street was the name of the street. And the man who was taking the class, an elderly man, well, I didn't think myself that he knew very much. Of course, what did I know at the age of 16? But I thought he was very, very, very simple. He was speaking that afternoon about the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem. And I'll never forget the question he asked us. I thought it was foolish. And yet I couldn't answer him. He says, any of you boys tell me, why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into Jerusalem riding on a camel? Why didn't he come riding on a charger, a horse? Why was it that he came riding on a foal? Nobody answered him. And then he gave us this thought. He said he was never without reach of anyone who needed help. He was close enough to touch. Wasn't that true concerning the Lord Jesus? You remember that woman who had been sick for a long, long time with an issue of blood. She came in through the press. She wended her way in towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, she said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And she pressed in. And that was all she did. She touched his garment. And the disease left her. Near enough to touch. Beloved, this is worthwhile when we're speaking to those who are unsaved. The Lord Jesus Christ is not so far distant that he cannot be reached. He's not so far beyond us that there must be intermediaries for to help us to get to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. He's right nearby. Just on the altar when you stepped inside that gate of the tabernacle. Right there. That was its place. But then, its prominence. It was the largest of the pieces of furniture belonging to the tabernacle. It was the largest piece. In fact, one writer I was reading about not long ago there stated that every other piece of furniture that belonged to the tabernacle could be placed within the altar of sacrifice. I thought that was a lovely thought. Well, I don't know whether he included the laver, because there are no measurements given to the laver whatsoever. No measurements there. But all the rest of the furniture could be placed inside the altar. Beloved, listen, all our blessings and all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, they stem from this very thing, his sacrifice. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not died on the cross of Calvary, given himself as a sacrifice for your sin and mine, would have been excluded from the presence of God forever. But yet all the blessings that we have, they all stem from this very foundation. Everything has its origin in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. What blessings we have. No, it couldn't be hidden. This was true concerning his work. Heaven was interested in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but hell was interested too. I sometimes wonder whether Satan gained his point or not when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Maybe a strange way to put it, but I wonder if he was satisfied at that. Because he tried in different occasions to get rid of him before that. You remember they tried to push him over the brow of the hill? You remember on several occasions he took up stones to stone him? And yet he just moved away from them. I do believe that Satan's work was this. He was trying to deviate the course of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. I wonder if he remembered the promise that was made in the down in Eden. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. But the Lord Jesus Christ was never deviated from the cross. He went all the way. And we ought to praise God for it. He didn't turn back, and it was there he offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Now this altar was very, very prominent. There was another altar, and I, God willing, we'll speak about that tomorrow night. But this altar was where the sacrifice was placed and where the sacrifice was offered to God. Now, we read in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One sacrifice for sins forever. Not only that, but we find that it was the only way of access into the presence of God. Before Aaron and the priests, before they could enter into the holy place, I'm not talking now about the Holy of Holies, only Aaron was permitted to go there once every year, and yet not without blood. But when the priests went into the holy place, they could not go there unless they had, first of all, been to the altar of sacrifice. And so it is with us. The unsaved, they can be moral, upright in their own way, their own standards, acceptable by their friends, and perhaps in the religious communities where they are. But beloved, if they have not been to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they have not been to Calvary and identified themselves with him there, there will be no acceptance in the presence of God. None whatsoever. They must come via the cross. Now, the properties of that altar, it said it was to be made of shittim wood, overlaid with copper. Now here we have two substances brought before us. First of all, the wood. It was plentiful where they were at that time. And we find that the tree had to be cut down. And we find that the wood had to be shaped, speaking to us of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said it already, and I repeat it, friends, let us not be carried away with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was partly human and partly divine. He was not. He was absolutely human, and he was absolutely divine. And so here was the wood. But the wood itself could not stand the fire. That is, one man, no matter how good he was, could not be a sacrifice. He could not stand the righteous judgment of God. But here was the Lord Jesus, and he was a man. He became man. But there was something else over the wood that made him stand the heat and stand the judgment, or bear the judgment, and that was the copper. Not too long ago, I was reading an article where some scientists in London, England, were trying to get the doors, I think for some hotels, large hotels they were building, to get doors that would resist fire. And someone brought to their attention the building of the tabernacle, and about the wood being overlaid with copper. And they tested it, and proved it to be true. So here was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man, he was able to bear the judgment of your sin and mine. Not only that, but we find it was the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to have fellowship with the righteous God. There was something else on that altar that I think is worth mentioning. There were four horns. That is, at the four corners of this altar, there were four horns and they were hooked outward. North, south, east, and west. And it was there that the sacrifice was bound to the altar. We must never forget that these animals that were offered for sacrifice in those days were not willing sacrifices. They resisted. They were not willing sacrifices at all. As soon as they got near and smelled blood, they rebelled. But they were compelled to go. And not only that, but they were bound on the altar by a cord tied to the horns of the altar. Now, there are several lessons there that we can't touch tonight. There were two men in the days of the kings. One was slain while he held on to the horns of the altar, and another one was forgiven when he went to the horns of the altar to plead mercy. But here was the horns of the altar, and here was a place where these animals were bound by cord. Oh, beloved, I wonder what the lesson is there was to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it the nails, O Savior, that held it to the tree? Oh, no. It wasn't the nails. What was it then? It were cords of love. You remember in Psalm 118, we read, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. Four cords. And beloved, I like to think this way, that it was love that permitted and sustained the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Love, yes. First of all, he had a spotless life. Not only that, but in the second one, the second horn, there was complete obedience to his Father's will. Not only that, but we find that the Lord Jesus was a vicarious offering. And not only that, but we find that he endured. That was the other cord. He was bound by love to the altar. It was love that nailed him to the cross. Oh, beloved, I love to think of it time and time and time again. He was a willing sacrifice, in contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He went willingly. He wasn't hounded. I was happy to hear read on Sunday morning those verses from Hebrews chapter 12. They're not read often enough, and I think they should be, because they give us a slant to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're very, very apt to overlook. All that you and I can see and all that we can think of concerning Christ and his death on the cross was sorrow and grief and shame. But you notice what it said? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? What? Who for the joy? Was there any joy in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ or for him in going to the cross of Calvary? Yes, there was. It is perfectly true that he was known on earth as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he had a joy in going to the cross of Calvary in obedience to his Father's request or demand, in going to the cross of Calvary in suffering for you and for me. Who for the joy? Because our brother brought before us too that other word in Isaiah chapter 53 that goes along with it. He shall feel the child of his soul and shall be satisfied. Joy again. No, I think there was something that the Lord Jesus Christ really enjoyed within himself, even in the hope of going to the cross of Calvary and suffering as he did. There was something that brought him up as a man, the joy that was set before him. It wouldn't be long until he was back with his Father and share that glory that he had with him before the world was. And so here we find him bound to the altar. Now, what was the purpose of it all? First of all, it meant acceptance. No one could be accepted of God on those occasions unless they brought the required and the prescribed sacrifice. When speaking about the joy of the Lord there, my mind went to Numbers chapter 15, and there we have the offerings detailed for us in a more curtailed fashion of what we have in Leviticus. Because the offerings that are spoken of in Numbers 15 is offerings that are to be offered in the land, not in the wilderness. And when they were offered in the land, they'd have a regular offering, and they have a meat offering with it. And then they had to have a drink offering consisting of oil and wine, bringing before us again the joy of the Holy Spirit in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings on the cross of Calvary, who for the joy that was set before him. Yes, beloved, it speaks of acceptance. You and I could never draw nigh to God in our sinful condition. Never could. We were barred, as we said, with the directions of God and the curtains outside, or rather the linen sheet outside the tabernacle. We were barred from the presence of God. The only way in which you and I could enter into the mind of God was coming by the altar, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ pictured there, and you and I accepted in that sacrifice. You know, I like this. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says we are accepted in the Beloved One. In other words, I am accepted in all the acceptability of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I think the hymn said it well. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not in where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Where do we stand? In Christ. We are accepted in all his acceptability. I can't enter into that when we think of what we really are, even yet. Even though we are saints, I can hardly grasp the thought that I have been accepted in the acceptability of our Lord Jesus Christ. A story has often been told about a little girl in London who went to the palace gates and she wanted to see the Queen. Many, many years ago, I think it was Queen Victoria. She wanted to see the Queen, and when she got to the gates, the big guards there were very rough with her and hunted her away. And when she went away, she went up the street a little ways, and the young man was coming the opposite way and saw the little girl in her tears and spoke to her. "What's the matter, dear? I wanted to see the Queen. And the big man at the gate wouldn't let me in. She says, come on with me." And we find that they came to the same guards, and they paid no attention. She walked right past them. Oh no, not our own acceptance. It was because it was the prince that took her in. She was accepted in his acceptability. She would never dare have got in there herself. So with me, so with you. You and I could never enter heaven. We must come by another one. And so we're accepted by God in the acceptability of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing we have. We have an altar. And not only that, but we have access to. It's good to know we have been accepted of God, but think of the liberty that we enter into by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He has opened up a new and a living way into the immediate presence of God. And you and I, as the children of God, are at perfect liberty to have an audience with God at any time and in any place. Access. The way is opened up. Not like Esther. You remember on those occasions, the kings in those days were very hard men. And even though we find that Ahasuerus loved Esther, evidently, yet if she wanted an audience with him just the same as anyone else, she would have to wait his behest. He didn't feel like it, and she tried to approach. And nevertheless, it would have meant death. If he had a bad stomach that morning, had overate, or had they been drinking too much the night before and didn't feel too good, and she had forced herself into his presence and he didn't want her, she would have died. Remember that Mordecai spoke to Esther and says, it will have to be done, Esther. It will have to be done. You'll have to go into his presence. You'll have to feed him. It must be now. Mordecai says, I'll go. If I die, I die. And so she volunteered, pulled herself together, and she went into his presence, and oh, thank God, she was accepted. He held out the scepter, and she walked towards him and touched the scepter and was accepted. Beloved, you and I have not that dread. We are advised to come boldly unto the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No fear, no dread that has been removed by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have our approach at all times. No matter where we are, oh, I know perfectly well, beloved, it's well to have a set place for quiet times with prayer and Bible reading. But let us never forget that we're never beyond the presence of God, no matter where we are. A friend of mine in Flint, some years ago, he got word that his bride-to-be was coming out from Scotland. And he went to meet her, arranged to meet her in New York. And when he came back, he was telling us the experience of being in New York for the first time, and especially, as I said, being in Grand Central Station. Said he would never forget it. He said, you've heard the expression, it says many times, just lift your feet and the crowd will carry you along. And he says, that's exactly how it was that day. There were hundreds and hundreds of people and faces moving back and forth, and moving humanity. And he said, he didn't recognize a soul. He had no communication whatsoever with anyone there, and there were hundreds of people there. Then he said there was one avenue that was open. One avenue. The approach into the presence of God was open at all times, and he could lift his heart and commune with his Heavenly Father. In spite of the fact that he was a stranger there, had no fellowship, no communication with all who were around him, and yet the way was open, and he could lift up his heart, praise God for bringing him to his destination, and ask him for guidance for the next few days. Beloved, that's how it is. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a sacrifice. And what blessings accrue from that sacrifice. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, or someone added to it, the revised version. Wear them ton by ton. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Oh, beloved, we're rich. But the trouble with most of us is this, that we're not living according to our standard. We're not entering into the enjoyment of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us by his death on the cross of Calvary. May God enable us to enter in more fully into the enjoyment of these blessings. They are endless. And they'll be with us until we arrive home. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in our presence again this evening and return thanks to Thee for giving us this unspeakable privilege of meeting together in this way. Now I know, Father, we've been here tonight to read and to meditate and to minister from Thy precious Word. And we thank you for the subject before us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for thy great love in sending him. We thank thee, Father, for his willingness to come. We thank you for his going to the cross of Calvary and there giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank thee, Father, for what has been accomplished by that death. He has opened up the way into thy immediate presence. The veil has been rent. And now we can approach at all times, under all circumstances, and address thee as our Father. And we can plead thy help. We can secure thy blessing. Father, help us more and more to enter into the full enjoyment of these blessings that thou hast given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with thy blessing. Receive our thanks in Jesus' precious worthy name. Amen.